We continue this evening in our study of Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians. We're going to read this evening Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Although we'll be focusing on the first five of those verses, picking up in verse 6, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks' time when I'm back in the pulpit. You'll recall, as we've made our way through Galatians, Paul has at some length described his testimony, speaking of the way in which he met the Lord Jesus, the gospel that was entrusted directly to him by the Savior, a gospel message that has been called into question by some in Galatia. And Paul has been defending his message by recounting for us in Galatians chapter 2 his interactions with the other apostles, interactions in which, first of all, Paul's gospel was found to be fully in accord with that which was preached and taught by the other apostles in Jerusalem, and then describing an incident, that rather attention-grabbing incident when there was a confrontation between Peter and Paul, because Peter was acting in a way inconsistent with that agreed-upon gospel. Paul describes his encounter with Peter, and then goes on at the end of chapter 2 to remind Peter, as it were, of the gospel message which they share, to which they both have, as it were, appended their signatures. And so with that introduction, then we come to chapter 3, and Paul's letter takes another turn. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Listen again. Here's God's word, the Holy Spirit's message to the church. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? That's God's word. Let's pray together for understanding. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. And as we turn to it, we remember that it is a word that we are not hearing for the first time, and yet the experience of the Galatians reminds us that it's easy for us to become foolish. It's easy for us to become distracted. It's easy for us to become preoccupied with wrong things. And so we ask this evening that as we come before you, a people who are apt to wander, who are liable to stray, we pray that you would gently and graciously draw us back, that we might again rejoice in our Lord, and that we might again delight in the gospel, and that we might again give thanks that you are a saving God who accomplishes all that is necessary to redeem even the direst of sinners. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, that confrontation between Peter and Paul, our attention is grabbed by it. We would love to have known what went on behind the scenes. We'd love for Paul to recount to us what was the fallout from that, and what did Peter do in order to reassure those Gentiles whom he had mistreated, whom he had dissed, those Gentile Christians, what Peter did in order to assure them that he regarded them as equals, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. But Paul doesn't tell us about that. Gresham Machen asked the question, well, why is it that Paul doesn't tell us? We would love to know. We have such a curiosity when we hear about Christians not getting along and when we hear about disputes among Christians. We'd love to know what's going on. But Paul's not going to take the bait because Paul is a man who is preoccupied not with the foibles and failings of individuals. Paul is a man who is preoccupied with the message of the gospel. And so rather than go on to elaborate on his encounter with Peter and how Peter was brought back again to the to a genuine commitment to the gospel, Paul doesn't pursue that. Paul has spoken of the Lord Jesus' death. He has spoken of the Savior as the one who loved him and gave his life for him, back in chapter 2, verse 20. And as Paul's mind turns to that, Paul's attention is drawn away from these other things and drawn back to the Lord Jesus. Paul just can't leave alone the message of the gospel. And so as he talks about it, as he alludes to it, he just can't pass by the cross. And he is absolutely amazed and horrified that the Galatian Christians are passing by the cross. And so we hear him write to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 1, "Oh, foolish Galatians, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." And Paul, thinking of the cross again, calls the Galatians back to the gospel message that they have heard. He calls them back to the very beginning of their Christian experience. And that's a good place for us to be called back to. Oh, by God's grace, we have progressed and we have matured since then. But it's very good for us to be drawn back to perhaps recapture the sense of wonder and amazement and delight that God should redeem someone like me in the Lord Jesus, through the Lord Jesus. And perhaps as we recover something of that delight, we realize how sometimes our spiritual palates have become jaded, how we've become preoccupied with other things, and the thrill of the gospel no longer causes our pulse to race the way it ought to. And so Paul calls the Galatians back. "You foolish Galatians, remember remember where you started out your Christian pilgrimage, the things that you accepted as gospel truth at that time, things that now you become forgetful of." And tonight in our verses, Paul's going to talk to us, and he's going to remind the Galatians about the power of gospel preaching. That's verse 1. He's going to talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit, and then he's going to talk a little bit about the progress that can be expected in the life of someone who is a born-again believer, someone who has met, who has encountered the crucified and risen Lord Jesus. And so, first of all, Paul draws them back to the power of gospel preaching, the powerful Christ-centered preaching that he had engaged in Galatia, that they had heard and by God's grace had responded to. And the Galatian Christians would have been like ourselves. You go out, you drive around, and as you drive around, you might see notices attached to, you might see notices attached to telephone poles. You might see posters or placards. You might see billboards that grab your attention, that are calculated to draw your attention, to grip your attention. The Galatians would have seen posters and billboards and placards around the streets of the towns in which they lived. Paul says, "You heard the gospel message in that kind of way." Paul's preaching of Jesus, Paul's preaching of the gospel, or Paul's preaching, was a preaching that had the Lord Jesus front and center. And Jesus front and center, not as a good example, not as a good teacher, but Jesus Christ as an atoning sacrifice for sinners. "Before your eyes," says Paul in verse 1, "before your eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified," publicly or clearly portrayed as one crucified. As the Galatians heard the gospel, they were exposed to the reality of the Lord Jesus, pictured for them, not by a PowerPoint presentation, not by graphic images, not by a statue, not by an icon. They saw the Lord Jesus as Paul preached the gospel. Where do we see the Lord Jesus? How do we see the Lord Jesus? How is the Savior presented to us? How is the gospel put in our faces? It's put in our faces as the scriptures are faithfully preached and proclaimed. Jesus Christ is publicly portrayed, is clearly portrayed as a crucified and, yes, a resurrected Savior. The atoning work of Jesus stands at the very center of Paul's message. You remember how he writes to the Corinthians, reminding them of how when he came among them, he was determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He was going to center on that. And how was Paul going to communicate this glorious reality of Christ and Him crucified? He was going to do it by proclaiming clearly, by proclaiming faithfully the message of the gospel. Philip Ryken says that by the time Paul was finished preaching to them, the Galatians felt as if they had seen the crucifixion with their own eyes and had watched the living body of Jesus nail bloodily to the cross. Paul's preaching was that impactful. Paul's preaching was that vivid. It was that graphic. It was that pointed. They were left in no doubt as to what the gospel was about. They were left in no doubt about what the church was about. What does the church do in this world? The church bears witness to the fact that Jesus Christ has come into this world as the Savior of sinners. How does the church do that? Primarily, the church does that as the gospel message goes forth. And these Galatians, in those early days, before the false teachers came in, were in no doubt what the gospel was about. John Stott says, they came away knowing that the gospel was not good advice to man, it was good news about Christ. It wasn't an invitation to do something, but a declaration of what God has done. It's not a demand, but an offer. You see, the gospel, and Paul's bringing them right back to it, the gospel is not God saying, here's what you need to do in order to win my favor. The gospel is God saying, here's what I have done in the person of Jesus the Redeemer in order to save sinners. And the gospel then goes forth not as a demand that you do something, but as an invitation to receive Jesus, as our catechism says, Jesus who is freely offered to us in the gospel. That gospel which is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. Sinners of every nationality, sinners of every type, sinners of every kind, form and fashion, find in the gospel the power of God for salvation. But now these Galatians have been bewitched. And Paul's language again is very vivid. It's as if someone has cast a spell on them. How can they possibly have allowed themselves to be distracted from the centrality of Jesus and His work? And Paul, the Greek grammar, when Paul says, who has bewitched you, it's who singular. We're wondering if Paul is hinting at the fact that these false teachers are actually being manipulated and used by the devil himself, because the devil has no interest in Jesus being held forth. The devil has no interest in the gospel being proclaimed with biblical faithfulness. The devil seeks to undermine that. He seeks to bewitch people, to cast a spell on them so that they don't recognize the importance of what Jesus has done. So if these Galatians are foolish, if they've been deceived, if they've been bewitched, Paul is calling them back. He's calling them to repent of their delusion and to fixate again on the cross. The potency of that cross, the potency, of course, which is derived from the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And Paul then speaks of the Holy Spirit, the one who takes the work of the Lord Jesus and who applies it to those who believe, the one who works in the lives of sinners, opening their eyes to recognize who Jesus is. And Paul has a question for the Galatians. Remember, the Galatians are saying that Jesus alone is insufficient to save. The works of Jesus need to be supplemented. They need to be added to by things that we're going to do. And Paul's question to those Galatians in verse 2 is, did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? Did you receive him by works of the law or by hearing with faith? How did you get the Holy Spirit? Did you work for him? Or is he God's gift to you? The Holy Spirit is a gift. That's the answer to the question. And of course, we remember Peter and the other apostles preaching at Pentecost, how in Acts chapter 2, verse 28, Peter spoke to that crowd, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance, genuine faith comes as part and parcel of the working of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is given to sinners. And Paul, you see, is, if you think for a moment of a building that's been condemned, imagine that building. Maybe it doesn't look too good on the outside, but if you have misgivings about it, your suspicions are confirmed because you see the billboard or the poster or the notice that says condemned. It may say do not enter, stay, trespass or keep back, whatever, dangerous building. You think of that condemned building. Imagine that building represents the one who is an unsaved sinner. Here's the person who falls far beyond code, far out of spec, who fails to meet the required standard. What would induce the Holy Spirit to move in, to take up residence in that kind of a condemned structure? What would need to be done? Does the sinner do some upgrades in order to lure the Holy Spirit in? Does the sinner perform some repairs or some renovations in order to entice the Holy Spirit? No, says Paul. No, the Holy Spirit enters as a gift of God's grace. He comes into lives that are ruined and devastated by sin, and rehabilitates those and changes and transforms and begins to bring forth the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And Paul has a couple of important points for us that we do well to take notice of. The first is that every Christian has the Holy Spirit from the point of their conversion. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, and you heard Peter, repent, believe the gospel, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you've repented genuinely, if you have believed savingly, then you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells your life. You don't need to speak in tongues. You don't need tongues of fire dancing on your head. You have the Holy Spirit of God indwelt to you. You receive the Holy Spirit by hearing with faith. Isn't that encouraging? That encourages me. Because I look at myself and the work that needs to be done, things of the flesh that need to be put to death, and I think, how will I ever do that? And then Paul assures me in Romans chapter 8, it is by the Holy Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the flesh. So if you're battling sin as a believer, if you're grieved over the things that you do, the sins that you've fallen into, you have the Holy Spirit to strengthen your hand, to alert you to temptation, to draw you constantly back to Jesus with the assurance that Jesus saves to the uttermost, that his atoning sacrifice is sufficient to cover all your sin. You have the Holy Spirit. Secondly, Paul would have you understand that you have the Holy Spirit not because you earned his presence, not because you deserved his presence. You have the Holy Spirit as an act of God's grace, not by works of the law, but rather you receive the Spirit by hearing with faith. You remember Paul tells us that we're not to quench the Holy Spirit, we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's a reminder to us that we're constantly to be coming back to the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit uses in our lives. It's as we allow ourselves to be engrossed in the Scriptures, and as we receive the Scriptures by faith, as we explore the Scriptures, as we do what our call to worship spoke of, we take delight in the works of the Lord and study them diligently. The Holy Spirit works. We roll out, as it were, the red carpet, because it's God's word that the Holy Spirit uses in our lives. And as we hear the word with faith, we have the Holy Spirit. And then Paul does talk about the progress that's made by true believer. He talks about that in verses 3 through 5, because there should be progress. And Paul, looking at the Galatians, is saddened because the progress is not what he had hoped to see. Verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You started out acknowledging that you were helpless, acknowledging that you needed a work of grace in your life. But having made that initial declaration, are you now saying, I can go it alone? I can manage by myself. I'm so spiritually mature that I no longer need to lean heavily on God, that I no longer need constantly to be seeking God's grace, that I no longer need repeatedly to be coming with confession, repenting of sin?" Paul says, having started out that way, have you left that aside? Having leaned heavily on the Holy Spirit at the outset, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And Paul's reminding the Galatians, reminding us that just as our Christian life starts by a gracious work of God, by reliance on God, so Christian life continues as we rest in God, as we rely in God, as we trust in God. We walk by faith, not by sight. You see, as we walk by faith, we are trusting God, we're resting God, we're resting in God, we're being allowing ourselves to be prompted by the Holy Spirit. We're listening for the voice of the teacher that Jeremiah speaks of in Jeremiah 20, the voice of the teacher who says, "This is the way, walk in it." We're constantly relying on the work of God. We are saved by God's grace through faith. We are sanctified by God's grace through faith. We are preserved by God's grace through faith. And Paul, in verses 4 and 5, says, "Did you experience so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Paul reminds us that we need to walk by faith, and we walk by faith as we continue to listen to God, as we continue to listen to the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit speak to us? He doesn't whisper mystically in our ears. The Holy Spirit calls to our remembrance the truths that He has set down in the Scripture. The Holy Spirit speaks to us as He instructs us, as He deepens our understanding of the Scriptures that He has inspired and preserved and kept and allowed you to have written and proclaimed. Christians are people who don't imagine that they're saved by the gospel, but then go on from the gospel to persevere and to mature and grow by their own abilities. Christians are people who constantly are resting on God, who are constantly remembering that they are redeemed by the Lord Jesus, that it is the Holy Spirit of Jesus who is given to us in order that we have the benefits that Christ secured for us on the cross. And so sometimes we sing, "Jesus, keep me near the cross." Well, that's kind of what Paul's saying here. Paul is reminding the Galatians that they need to stay close to the gospel truths that assure them that God has done and God continues to do in their lives things of which they are utterly incapable in and of themselves. How foolish that they should think otherwise. And I perhaps could be very judgmental of the Galatians. And then I remember that I know what it is to be foolish like that as well. And so listen as Paul calls us back to the truths of the gospel, a Savior who works in the lives of sinners to secure their salvation and to do so to the very uttermost. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel, for the fullness of the gospel. We thank you that the gospel message is a message that has continuing relevance. Not simply that it was relevant in the time of Paul and relevant in our time as well, but a message that is relevant in our experience, that just as first we recognize Jesus as Savior, so now we are not cut loose from Jesus the Redeemer, but we continue in union with him. And so, our Father, I pray that that theological truth would be a practical reality as we are attentive to the promptings, the instruction of the Holy Spirit, and as we continue to rely by faith through repentance and walking with the Lord Jesus, as we constantly rely on our Savior. We pray that that might be the witness of our lives, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.